This is Dr. Jonathan Hansen. I'm the president of World Ministries International, and I want to welcome you to the Warning Program. Wherever you're watching or listening in the United States or around the world, welcome. My website is worldministries.org. That's worldministries.org. Once again, worldministries.org. Check it out. See what we do in the United States and what we do around the world. It's apostolic, prophetic. God speaks. Parliaments get the word, they see it's true, they invite, and then God starts to continue to move in only the way he can do, through his knowledge and wisdom. We meet with governments, we meet with the top church leaders throughout the nations. We just came back from Bogota, Colombia, South America, and had tremendous meetings, leading 150 pastors and churches, as well as meeting with the Israeli ambassador to Bogota from Israel. This is the day that we need to be excited about, because Jesus is shaking the nations, and we are going to see one day things that you could only not even, I don't think, imagine what you're going to see happening. They're taking away our freedoms, and the church needs to arise and have a mighty move of God all through the nations, all through the world. And that's what Eagle Saving Nations are all about, shaking the nations with the power of God, the power of the Holy Ghost, letting Pentecost come down and then trying to move out and save their nation for Jesus Christ. Now, I have with me today Lena Beach. She's in Tennessee, and Lena has had a challenging life. She's drunk alcohol. I don't think you'd classify her as an alcoholic, but she has been addicted to drugs. Lena, welcome to the program Warning.
Thank you.
You are still in Tennessee, correct?
I am, sir.
Where do you live?
I live in Ashland City, Tennessee, about 30 minutes outside of Nashville.
All right. I know that several years ago, we were passing through Tennessee. We were speaking and moving through 25 states, and we stopped off and we met you.
Yes.
I know that my wife, you are her friend, and so she has nothing but good things to say about you.
Praise the Lord.
Now, when were you born again, Lena, and what kind of family were you raised in?
My mom was a believer, but she mainly was addicted to drugs and alcohol. She left my dad at the age of 2 and moved here to Nashville from Ohio. She was a believer, but she wasn't living as a believer. So I guess you would classify her as a lukewarm Christian. Okay. She would send me to church, but she rarely went. So I was very close to the Lord up until about the age of 12. And then my parents, my mom had got remarried, and my parents were very much into the partying scene. And so I was left alone a lot, and I had a lot of false responsibilities put on me. So when they divorced, when I was 14, that's when I really began to venture into other things.
Okay.
Because I was a good girl, I guess you could say, up until that point. And then I started hanging around the wrong people, and I internalized my pain with my mom's divorce, dealing with rejection, abandonment, and really just my environment of seeing how my parents dealt with pain, and how they dealt with it was to drink or to use drugs. So I partied up until I got really far, away from God. And up until I was 19, I got pregnant, and that's when I really started feeling, the Lord drawing me back to him. So I moved to California, when I was 20 years old. Yeah, I got pregnant when I was 20. So I had my child when I was 21. I moved to California, and just through a series of people that God put in my life, I rededicated my life back to the Lord in 94 and was filled with the Holy Spirit and was very much on fire for the Lord. Then I moved back to Tennessee in 95 and very involved with ministry. And then I accepted my call into ministry. And shortly after that, I met a man whom I married, and that's where the downward spiral began, because I, of course, did not go. I went against what my pastors and my mother had told me not to marry this man, and I did anyway. Of course.
Well, let me ask you a couple questions now. So your father and mother, your father, biological father, your mother left him, left Ohio. She left him and moved to Tennessee, and then I guess married your stepfather.
Yes.
And so in that relationship, you watched a lot of like you said, a lot of pain being covered up with alcohol and drugs.
Yes.
Were you ever in danger during that situation of sexual abuse from their friends or things like this?
Well, actually, I was abused sexually. My earliest memory of that was 5 years old.
Wow.
Because during the summer, I would go to my grandparents' house in Ohio. And my uncle was the one doing it. And then my stepdad put a stop to that. But then the abuse continued because my step-grandfather was molesting me. And then I didn't tell my mom until the divorce happened. And I didn't tell anybody about the sexual abuse until I was 30 years old. So I had a lot of pain that I didn't know how to deal with. And it really robbed me of my identity. It affected all of my relationships, all
wow.
of them. Yeah.
Well, I'm so sorry to hear that. I know a lot of people have similar experiences. Mm-hmm. And it's so sad. Because Jesus, it's so clear he loves the little children. And if you exploit his little children, I mean, he gives some pretty severe warnings.
Yeah.
And so I know that his heart was broken. I mean, any child of God heart would be broken. My heart is broken just listening. I'm just sorry that you had to go through it. And consequently, obviously, then you, it just sort of boomeranged and you went into more types of abuse. You said you got pregnant before you were married. I think you said when you were 20. And
yes.
So in that situation, would you have called yourself a Christian or more like a prodigal running away from God?
You know, the onset of me being born again, I didn't know the things that I know now about like inner healing and deliverance and counseling. It was a journey that God took me through. It was like, you know, level to level. So up until this point, like I've been totally healed and delivered from the abuse. God has did such a miraculous work. I forgave. I led my grandfather to the Lord, the one that sexually abused me. And
wow.
Then my uncle, when I seen him at my mom's funeral, I mean, the grace that was on me. Of course, I didn't speak to him, but I knew at that moment when I seen him that God had healed me. Like, I didn't feel that yuckiness in my heart anymore.
And so you weren't didn't want to reject him or anything. You just were concerned over his soul. Is that right?
Yes, I just like the past 2 years, God has really been taking me on a journey with redeeming my bloodline. So I presented him to the Father in the courtrooms of heaven, and I took judgment off of him and I put it on the enemy. And he didn't know what he was doing. He was a puppet, you know, Satan. That's just something that I want broken in my bloodline. And I feel that through me, God has done that 100%. And then seeing the fruit of what he's doing showing up in the lives of his children, it saddened me, because they don't know, you know, they don't know what's going on. So they just go with it. They don't know that they can be redeemed from that stuff.
Wow. So you see themselves as a puppet, and so you don't have animosity or hatred toward them.
No. Mm-mm.
Wow.
The forgiveness part wasn't for them. It was for me. And I truly believe that forgiveness is the foundation from which all blessings flow. It always leads back to forgiveness. So that's where Satan holds us in prison at, is with the condition of our hearts. And that's where we act out of, is when we're filled with unforgiveness and bitterness and resentment, we stop up the thing that God's trying to do in us.
Wow. So people that have had, say, relatives that have hurt them, or they're disappointed in the relatives, your advice would be to love them, forgive them, not reject them, but continue to have a relationship with them. Is that correct?
Well, there's a fine line. I didn't feel led to have a relationship with my abuser, but I did choose to forgive him. I think it's a case by case, whatever the Holy Spirit would have someone to do. Oftentimes, when we forgive, it doesn't mean that we have to put ourselves back together with the person that hurt us, right? But I would definitely encourage one to forgive. And then where the Holy Spirit leads you to make it amends with that person, whether it's physically or just between you and God. I think it's really a case by case scenario.
And you're talking about sometimes, like you said, sexual abuse, where you might not carry on a relationship, or yet you might, depends on the Holy Spirit. But Christians, you know, people are constantly hurting one another. People are into drugs and alcohol, things like this. And, you know, the way for total peace, I believe, is to forgive. And if a person feels rejected, it's a hard thing to try to help them come to Jesus. Maybe you can't. Lena?
Yeah. I think that deliverance is an ongoing process, especially with people that have deep trauma, that have experienced sexual abuse, verbal abuse, mental abuse, physical abuse. It really takes the power of the Holy Spirit to unveil those layers of hurt. And I usually try to go for deliverance like every 3 months, because there's always something that pops up that I need to get delivered from. And what I mean by deliverance, I'm not, you know, there's not a demon that manifests every time. I don't want to freak nobody out when I say deliverance. But sometimes it's a specific person that I need to forgive, or specific instances in my life that created trauma. Just whatever the Holy Spirit leads me to work on. I have found that it's not a one-time thing, especially with people that have deep trauma wounds, people that really have been rejected and abandoned and, you know, have lost their identity through the experiences that they've had.
Amen. And that's again, another word for all of us is, you know, we're going through a process of sanctification. We're growing from glory to glory. And so, yes, a constant need, as you defined it, of deliverance, I think is important. And we should be open to that.
Yes.
Now, you got heavily involved in drugs. Is that correct?
Yes.
Why don't you explain that? I know there's people probably watching and listening that are alcoholics or drug addicts. Maybe they feel there's no hope, but you came out of it. And so explain it.
Well, first I want to say that the drugs and the alcohol are only a symptom of what's going on the inside. For me, I used to get to escape, to numb, because I didn't want to feel what I was going through. I didn't know how to deal with my pain. So, of course, what was taught to me, and then coming out of it, there was a question that I asked myself early on, because there were times over the years that I would get clean, then I would relapse, get clean, then relapse. And I kept thinking, why am I, you know, why do I keep going back to what's familiar? You know, because I didn't want to get high. It's just something that was there when that pain was triggered, that I could escape, that I didn't have to feel what I was going through. So for me, this is the question that I asked myself, what is the root of my addiction? Now, I know that, you know, people can take away drugs and alcohol and they can still have the same behaviors. They can still keep going through the notions of being what they call a dry addict or a dry drunk, meaning they're not using or drinking, but they still are bound by the stuff that made them want to get high or drink in the first place. So I didn't go through AA or NA, and I'm not opposed to it, but I certainly believe that God used that at one point in my life to get me to the next level. But when I went to treatment, it was a faith-based recovery. So, okay.
Now, what kind of drugs were you using?
So I was into pills, marijuana, cocaine, and then meth was introduced to me. So, thankfully, only by the grace of God, I never withdrawed. I never was an drug IV user, meaning, you know, with needles. But it's all the same. It doesn't matter what level you, but there was just some aspects to addiction that I look back and I'm like, wow, that was truly the grace of God, because I never lost my kids. But it certainly affected me enough that I had to get help.
So when you were in drugs because of your pain, you were trying to mask, did you find yourself doing things that you regretted, like more sexual behavior?
Yes. For me, from the sexual abuse, I seemed to take on the notion that if a man didn't love me for me, then he would love me for what I could give him, which definitely led me into a life of being promiscuous. And I honestly felt so much shame around the sex part of it that I couldn't have sex without being high, because my conscience wouldn't allow. Like, I just, the two went hand in hand for me, sex and drugs. So first, God delivered me from the sex. I've been celibate 5 years now, which just for me personally, it might not, it's not everyone's testimony, but I couldn't have stopped one without stopping the other. So God did that first for me, completely delivered me from that. It's actually an area where I'm strong in. And then next was the drugs.
Wow. So during this whole journey you went through, what would you say your relationship with was Christ? Where was it? Did you reach a point when you recommitted yourself, would you consider yourself like the prodigal, or what would you consider yourself?
I was definitely the prodigal, because I never stopped talking to God. Even, my friends used to make fun of me because when I would get high, I would start like talking about God. And I was one of those people. I didn't care if I was high or sober. I still talked about the Lord. I was like, well, nothing's going to let me, make me stop talking about him. So, but I had to reach a point within myself that I didn't want to live a lie. It was either fully in or nothing at all. I didn't want to be that person that was on the fence. And so that's when I truly went to rehab. You know, I didn't have anything to lose at that point. I just remember asking God, what do I do? At that point, I didn't lose like my job or my house or my car, but it was more of a personal conviction within me that I just wanted to be free. Like I was so tired of living like I put together when inside I was just dying. So when I took the step, my best friend of probably 30 years, she's got 8 years clean. At the time, that's the ministry, the program that I went to. It's called We Do Recover, and it's there in Lebanon, Tennessee. But I text her in the middle of the night, and I was thinking, well, she's probably asleep. And I said, hey, do you have a bed open? And so the next morning, she's like, yeah, for who? And I'm like, me. So it was definitely, I think 2 or 3 days went by, and they made accommodations for me.
Wow. How long were you in that recovery program?
8 months.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay. And so you would recommend that for somebody struggling with alcohol or drugs?
Absolutely. It takes more than 30 days. I know, most rehabilitation centers, but they're not set up, because I think that you need to learn a new way of doing things. You need to get into a program. You need to get into a routine. You need to work. You need to be in your Bible. You need to have classes. You need to be educated about addiction, because there's a practical side of it too, that's still spiritual, but just some tools that will help you to be better in your recovery and in your freedom from addiction.
Okay. And that whole journey, like I said, would you call yourself a Christian? What would you call yourself?
I was definitely a prodigal. I ran for a long time.
So did you come to a point you said, God, forgive me. I want to serve you now as Lord and Savior?
Absolutely, I did. Yes.
Wow. Wow. We have a couple minutes more. Why don't you just speak to people right now that are watching and listening, speak to them, and then pray. And then I'll close.
Okay. So anyone who is battling and you're in active addiction, I want to tell you that there's hope, that God is, he's a God that draws us out of the darkness into his marvelous light. I would really want you to ask yourself this question: what is the root of my addiction? Why do I do the things that I do? And really begin to pray and seek God, and ask him to help you get free from addiction, because it's only a symptom of what's going on the inside of you. And there is hope. And I'm not going to sit here and lie and say it's easy. It's not easy, but it takes someone who wants it, who's desperate for it. It takes someone who's willing to do the necessary steps. It takes someone being humble and saying, I can't do this by myself. And even if you're into being a functional addict, that's only a matter of time before that crumbles too, because the enemy is not going to allow you to progress to the next level. So you have to be free totally, and making that decision, just coming to the end of yourself and realizing how much you truly need a savior, and the power of the Holy Spirit to help you get free from the thing that so easily besets us. So I'll just go into a word of prayer. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I just speak to anyone under the sound of my voice that is battling with this demon of addiction. Father, I pray that you soften their heart. I pray that you would give them a heart of flesh. I pray, Father, that you would help them to forgive. I pray, Father, that you would expose the root of addiction, that they would come into the light and out of darkness. Father, we thank you for everyone that is under the sound of my voice that will make the decision to turn back to you, Jesus. We ask that you would touch them and bless them. We ask, Father, that you would cover them in your precious blood. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen and amen.
Lena, you're a beautiful woman, a brave woman, and thank you so much.
You're welcome.
WorldMinistries.org, WorldMinistries.org, WorldMinistries.org. God richly bless you.
Amen.